Morning. So when I was about 7 years old, a movie came out that was life-changing. It had brilliant writing, impeccable acting, one of the greatest soundtracks of all time. Changed the way movies were made. Do you have any guesses about what movie that was? No, not Star Wars. It was Footloose. Okay, maybe Footloose wasn't all that, unless you're a really big Kenny Loggins fan. And then it's the greatest soundtrack of all time. How many of you have seen Footloose? You seen the movie Footloose? Okay. So here's the deal. As silly as that introduction is, there was something in Footloose, actually, the movie, that had a really big impression on me. It's not that I play chicken with tractors or dance in barns. In the movie, one of the main characters is a preacher. He's a pastor. And his daughter is the rebellious teen, and he actually, in the movie, is pretty much the villain, the pastor is. And I can remember when I was really little, see, I grew up in church. My joke is always that I grew up in church, not just when the doors were open, we had the keys. My mom and dad were very involved, and I grew up in church, and that movie came out, and that was the first time I ever saw the hellfire and brimstone preacher. See, there's several scenes in the church, and in all the scenes, he's pounding on his pulpit and yelling at his congregation, "God is testing us." You guys remember that? And I remember thinking as I was watching that, who in the world is this guy? I have never seen, I've been in church my whole life. Granted, I was only 7 or 8 years old at that time. But I have never seen a pastor do that before. And that had a big impression on me because as I got older, I began to realize that's our society's caricature of what a preacher is. That's what you see in the movies, and that's what the jokes are about. And it's always these guys, you know, in their fancy Sunday suits pounding on the pulpit, pointing their finger at people and yelling at them. Now, I bring that up because whenever we have a caricature like that that's created, then what our tendency is to avoid that at all costs, right? We try to stay as far away from that as possible. And I can think many times, even early on in my ministry, where I wanted to be the exact opposite of that. In fact, I wouldn't even raise my voice when I was talking. I just, everything's kind of monotone because I don't want to point any fingers or yell at anybody. And so we avoid to the extreme that caricature. But one harm that's done the church by avoiding that caricature is that we have avoided talking about sin and how serious sin actually is. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I promise I'm not going to pound on the pulpit. I'm trying not to yell at you. But we want to talk about, it's not hellfire and brimstone preaching, but we need to address how serious sin is. And we have the perfect opportunity in our passage today in John. We're continuing. We took a break for Easter. I almost preached this on Easter, but then I thought you guys might fire me. And so we took a break for Easter from our study of John. But I want to come back now because we're at the very last day of Jesus' life. We're at his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. We're right in the thick of that. And that's where we pick up in John chapter 19 today. The title of the message is Taking Sin Seriously. Taking Sin Seriously. And we're going to read the first 7 verses of John chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and threw a purple robe around him. And they repeatedly came up to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him outside to you to let you know I find no grounds for charging him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the temple police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate responded, "Take him and crucify him yourself, for I find no grounds for charging him." "We have a law," the Jews replied to him, "and according to that law, he must die, because he made himself the Son of God." There's three aspects of sin that I want to talk about today that I think we get a very vivid picture of in just those few verses. And those three are, number one, the brutality of sin. The second thing that I want to look at is the irreverence of sin. And finally, the slaughter that sin causes. And my hope is, at the very end, after we've really understood the serious nature of sin and how serious sin is, my hope is then that we will be able to look more perfectly and completely on the one who has borne that penalty for us. And that's where I want to lead to at the end today. But first, we got to do the hard stuff. First, we got to look at how serious sin is. And it begins in verse 1 when it says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged." Now, that's a short verse. It's one of the shorter verses we've read in the book of John. And it's easy for us to just gloss over that because we've heard the story of Jesus' crucifixion many times. Even if you didn't grow up in church, you've heard about Jesus and him being crucified. And so that verse just kind of disappears in the midst of the big story. But that's a serious verse. I think it's a short sentence on purpose because it's supposed to draw our attention to what just happened. What Pilate is doing here is that he's trying to avoid putting to death an innocent man. We see that not only in John, but in the other Gospels as well. It clearly tells us that Pilate was not interested in putting Jesus to death. He knew he was innocent. And so what he's done now is he's subjected him to scourging, the Roman scourging, which is supposed to be the next best thing to being crucified. It's not quite death, even though many people didn't even survive it. And Pilate is saying, I will give him the very worst punishment I have, aside from crucifixion, and then bring him back. And then they'll be satisfied. Then they'll let me release him. And so that's what he's hoping to do. It's really important to understand that Jesus wasn't scourged in preparation for crucifixion. They didn't do that. They didn't scourge people and then crucify him, because it was such an intense punishment itself. And so he was scourged before he was crucified because Pilate was hoping to satisfy the Jewish leaders and to release Jesus because he was innocent. So what is scourging? What the Romans would do is they would take a whip that has many ends on it, a leather whip, and all those ends they would tie pieces of bone and pieces of metal into the end of the whip. And so as they would whip someone, it would tear away their flesh with every single stroke. Many people never survived scourging because it was that brutal. And I know this is hard and I know this is intense, but when John wrote this, his audience that read his letter, his gospel, knew exactly what scourging was. They had seen it firsthand. We have a tendency to be really detached from it. And so I want to share with you just two quick firsthand accounts from historians. One of them is from a Jewish historian named Josephus, and he was referring to the scourging of another man named Jesus, actually, Jesus, son of Ananias. And when he explains that scourging, he says that he was flayed to the bone. Eusebius, a Roman historian, writes about the scourging of martyrs, Christian martyrs, after the time of Christ. And this is the way he describes it in his writing. He says, they were torn by scourges down to the deep-seated veins and arteries so that the hidden contents of the recesses of their bodies, their entrails and organs, were exposed to sight. That's not something we talk about very often. But when John wrote this, that's what his readers pictured. That's what they saw when they read Jesus was scourged. It was brutal in the truest sense of the word. So we make the mistake so often of thinking that our sins are what we call little white lies, right? Well, yeah, I've sinned. It's not that bad. It's not a bad sin like those horrible people who do horrible things. But what we have in the scourging of Jesus is a picture of the brutality of our sin. Sin is brutal, it tears, it shreds, it destroys, and it doesn't care who it hurts. I want to read to you a list from Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. This is just a list of some sins. It says, now the works of the flesh, sin, are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a list of the things that keep us from God. And that's a short list. There's a lot more than that. But I bring it up today because I want to ask you, how many of you have been brutally injured by one of those things on that list at some point in your life? See, sin is brutal. It tears and shreds and destroys us. And as brutal as sin is, and as brutal as this scourging is, that's only verse one. That's only verse one of the passage. So let's move on and look at the irreverence of sin. Verses 2 through 5 says, the soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and threw a purple robe around him, and they repeatedly came up to him and said, hail, King of the Jews, and they were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, look, I'm bringing him outside to you to let you know I find no grounds for charging him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, here is the man. This is also a really good example of what Pilate's trying to do. He thinks, if I bring Jesus out in this way, remember what we just talked about with scourging and what he must have looked like at this point. For the Jews to see one of their own people, one of their Jewish brothers like that, in front of the crowd, being mocked, surely that will satisfy them. And they'll say, okay, enough, enough. So in order to accomplish this, Pilate's soldiers mock Jesus. Now, I think we read this sometimes, especially when we talk about a crown of thorns and him being slapped in the face. We think of this as a painful ordeal, which I'm sure it was, but compared to scourging, I mean, if you gave me an option and you said, I can scourge you with whips or I'll slap you in the face, I'd say, okay, slap me and I'll wear a crown of thorns. See, this part is not about the brutality of it. It's not about the violence. This part is about mockery. This part is about irreverence for the Son of God. Now, the first thing we learn is that they twist together a crown of thorns. What they were doing there, it was probably a branch from the date palm tree. Now, the date palm tree has really long barbs on it, wider than your hand. And they are very painful. But what they were doing was the Roman emperors would be painted with rays of light coming from their crowns. And that's the way they would be depicted all over Rome. And so what they were doing with these long spikes was mocking that. It was to look like rays of light coming from his head. His shining crown. And then the Roman emperors wore purple. And it says they throw a robe, it was just a rug, an old dirty rag over Jesus. And then they slap his face. Now, here's what's important about that. The way they would honor their emperors is the emperor would be seated and they would kneel before them and say, hail to the emperor. And then they would kiss him on the cheek as a sign of honor. In fact, only the highest officials could kiss the emperor on the cheek. That was a sign of honor. And so what they're doing, do you get that picture? They're coming up in front of Jesus and they're kneeling down and they're saying, hail, King of the Jews, hail, King of the Jews. And instead of kissing him, they're slapping him across the face. It's mockery. Complete irreverence for the Son of God. Now, if you think at this point, the thorns, the robe, they've been mocking him and slapping him. He's been scourged, bleeding profusely. What's the final thing that they do? They bring him outside and stand him up in front of the whole crowd that's gathered there. Say, here he is. Here he is. I think Pilate wants the people to see how silly these claims are. He claims to be a king. He's no king. And so they're mocking him. And they bring him in front of the whole crowd, mocking him. This is the perfect picture of what our sin does in the face of God. It is a mockery. It is complete irreverence of God. I want to look, and if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. Sorry about that. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. It says, "No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice." Do you know that your sin grieves God? God has created a world. He has set us as mankind into a perfect world to be his image and his representation here on earth. And we have made a mockery of that with our sin. Each and every one of us. Not just the generations past or people in general. What we see the Roman soldiers doing to Jesus is exactly what each and every one of us have done. We've made a mockery of God. The last thing I want to look at in our passage today is the slaughter of sin. Verses 6 and 7, it says, "When the chief priests and the temple police saw him, instead of having pity on him, instead of saying, okay, that's enough, they shouted, 'Crucify, crucify.' Pilate responded, 'Take him and crucify him yourselves, for I find no grounds for charging him.' 'We have a law,' the Jews replied to him, 'and according to that law, he must die, because he made himself the Son of God.'" So Pilate parades Jesus in front of the crowd, thinking that this will satisfy them. Surely they won't ask for more than this. But the brutal beating and the mockery of Jesus is not enough, and they begin to shout, "Crucify him. Now that you've beaten him, now that you've mocked him, now that you've taken away everything from him, kill him." And you can see Pilate is, it's almost a little comical because Pilate is completely fed up with them. Because what does he tell them? "Take him and crucify him yourself if you want him crucified." He knows and they know they can't do that. That's not possible. But he is completely fed up with them at this point. "Take him and crucify him yourself." And with that statement, the true motive of the Jewish leaders comes out. You remember they brought Jesus to Pilate saying he claims to be a king. And so that's an offense against Rome. And so you need to punish him. You need to crucify him because he claims to be a king. That's treason. But now they come out with their real motive, don't they? They say, "We have a law. And according to our law, he must be put to death. Beating and mockery is not good enough. He must be put to death because he has made himself the Son of God. He claims to be the Son of God, and that is blasphemy. And he must be put to death for his blasphemy." Now, where does this charge of blasphemy come from? Well, it's all over the book of John because Jesus clearly claims to be the Son of God many times. In John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus responded to them, "My Father is still working, and I am working also. This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making him equal to God." I don't know if you remember the study of that verse, but what Jesus says there is not a phrase they normally use. It's "my Abba, my daddy," up in heaven, making himself the very Son of God. And that's why they get so mad at him. And then in chapter 10, verses 30 through 33, Jesus clearly says, "The Father and I are one." Again, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. Jesus replied, "I have shown you many good works. I've done miracles from the Father. Which of these works are you stoning me for?" We aren't stoning you for a good work, the Jews answered, but for blasphemy, because you, being just a man, make yourself out to be God. That's their beef with Jesus. That's why they want him put to death. He has claimed to be God, and that is blasphemy. Unless what? Unless it's true. Unless it's true. See, sin is never satisfied with beatings, mocking. Sin always results in death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. James 1:15 says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Sin is never satisfied until it destroys everyone in its path, till it slaughters everyone in its path. Okay. Now that we've got the hard part out of the way, I didn't pound on the pulpit once, did I? Sin is serious. It's something we have to take seriously. Now that we understand how ugly and brutal and mocking, irreverent, and mortal sin is, we need to ask, who is the man that carried this incredible evil? First of all, we need to recognize that Pilate himself declares Jesus innocent three times in the course of just a few verses. If you go back to chapter 18, verse 38, it says, after he had said this, Pilate went out to the Jews again and told them, I find no grounds for charging him. Then chapter 19, verse 4 that we read, look, I'm bringing him outside to you to let you know I find no grounds for charging him. Two verses later in 6, Pilate responded, take him and crucify him yourselves, for I find no grounds for charging him. Over and over and over again, it's reiterated that this man is innocent. This man is innocent. And then we look at what the Jewish leaders say. They say he claims to be God, which is blasphemy unless it's true. Which brings us to what Pilate says. When Pilate brings out Jesus, in verse 5, he says something really interesting. He brings him before the crowd and he says, here is the man. Now that might not stick out to you, but the way he says it, it wouldn't be, here is Jesus, here is the criminal, here is the one you want crucified, but he says, here is the man. There's something special in there. In the Roman Empire, they made statues of the emperors. You've probably seen them in museums or on TV. They made giant stone marble statues of their emperors. And as archaeologists do their work, they find those statues of emperors all over the Roman Empire, all over the lands that the Roman Empire ruled. Except they don't find them in one place. You know where that is? In Rome. You know why they don't find them in Rome? Because the emperor was there. You see, what the statues were, where they were set up in the conquered lands to say, here is your ruler. Here is the man who is your emperor. And don't forget it. But in Rome, they saw the emperor. He lived there. They knew exactly who he was. And so they would set up these statues in all the conquered lands as the image of the emperor to show the people who their ruler was, who their king was. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn to the very first page of your Bible. The very beginning of the story. Genesis chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27, it says, then God said, this is the last day of creation. Remember, God created everything. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female, in his image. God created this whole world, perfect and beautiful. And then he set us, mankind, as his image in the midst of it so that all creation would know. What does he say about man? To rule over the fish and the birds and the animals. So that all creation would know who the ruler is. And we have completely mocked and destroyed the image of God with our sin. Every single one of us have. Now, with that thought, I want you to turn back to where our story started in the book of John. In John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the way John tells the story. This is important. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. And then over into verse 14, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Pilate says, here is the man. Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God. In fact, the ruler, the emperor, has just shown up. So everything that we messed up, this statue that we've destroyed so the world can't see the glory of God, Jesus Christ perfectly steps into the world and shows who the emperor is, who the real ruler is. Jesus Christ is the man, the perfect representation, the perfect image, God himself in the flesh. And instead of honor and glory, we put on him the punishment that we've all earned. The brutality, the mockery, the slaughter of our sin has been placed on the perfect Son of God. I'm going to read to you a passage that I know you've probably heard before, but in light of everything we talked about, in light of the seriousness of sin, in light of the image of God in us and it being destroyed, and in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is the man, I want to read to you a passage I know you've heard before, but I want you to just listen intently with those things on your mind. In fact, don't even look this up. Just close your eyes and picture Jesus standing there before the crowd, mocked and beaten. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. You see, we need to understand how serious sin is, because until we understand how serious sin is, we will never understand the incredible sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us and all that he has accomplished on our behalf. I want that thought to be in our hearts and minds as we come to the communion table today. Would the deacons please come forward? As we partake of communion together today, you don't have to be a member of our church to join us in communion. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, given your life to him, been baptized into his family, then you're welcome to join us. If you've never accepted Christ and his sacrifice for you, we're going to talk about that here in a minute after communion. But just spend this time searching your heart about the things we've talked about today and searching your life and looking for the brutality and the mockery and the death that maybe your sin has caused. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today and partake of the bread and the cup, something that I know we've done many, many times, I ask that it would not be simply a routine, that we would take very seriously, especially in light of what we've just read, what we've just learned today, that we would take very seriously the perfect body that was broken, that was torn to shreds for my sin, the perfect blood that was shed in beatings, mocking, and on the cross for my sin. Lord, let us take seriously these things today as we come to your communion table. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.